Verse 1, therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, of which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Would you pray with me? Father, we simply come again to your word and ask God that you would continue to feed our souls with the gospel, Lord, with truth. Wash our minds, Lord, tonight. Lord, cleanse them from the things, God, that have, Lord, gone in there and, Lord, have been a part of them. Wash our hearts. Lord, just refresh us, we pray. And Lord, we ask that not only would you bless us, not only would you refresh us, but Lord, if needed, would you convict us? We want to draw near to you. Lord, that's why we're here. Lord, we recognize our salvation is by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. But Lord, we also recognize that not only do you desire that all men be saved, but they would come to the knowledge of the truth. And tonight, Lord, we pray that as we grow in grace, we would also grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would grow. That, Lord, we would no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and the cunning craftiness in which men lie in wait to deceive. But, Lord, that we would be able to speak the truth in love. And that through that we might grow thereby. And that we might grow into you, Christ. And that we might grow into the fullness of the body. Lord, we want to desire, Lord, the pure milk of the Word. As newborn babes desire the pure milk. God, that we might grow thereby. Lord, we want to grow. We want to know you. We want to walk close to you. We want to seek after you. And God, we pray that tonight you would just lead us. You'd guide us. You would direct each and every one of our steps. And that you do your work in us. Lord, we commit, Lord, this time to you and just simply sanctify it. God, and ask that you would simply do your will and do your work in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul says, therefore, I exhort you first of all. Now again, anytime we find that little phrase, therefore, we need to look at the context. Because it's speaking of something. What went on previous to this? Now, remember that we're just beginning this little epistle. I mean, if we were just to read the text, you know, a couple minutes and we'd be to the therefore here. Paul says here, therefore, first of all, it seems like he's trying to point to something, first of all, and we'll look at that here in a minute. But Paul has been talking to Timothy. Now, remember the background here. Timothy was discipled by the Apostle Paul, and then after Paul was released from prison, thereafter, we believe that he was delivered because of his innocence, as Acts would indicate to us. There that he was released, and then he went to Ephesus, and he left then Ephesus, went up to Macedonia, traveling around and visiting churches that he had promised that he would get to in his prison epistles. When he was there in prison, he wrote these letters, the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, talked about some areas there, Ephesus, Philippians, there from Macedonia. And Paul, so he goes up to Macedonia and he probably writes to Timothy from there. And he says there in verse 3 of chapter 1 that he left him there that he would warn those, that he would command those who are teaching false doctrine not to do so anymore. And we've seen that the letter's thick with this idea, this concept. Understanding verses 3 and 4 really give us understanding to the entire letter. It would seem that there were elders in the church there that were these guys that were teaching false doctrine, and that would go in line with what Paul said there in Acts chapter 20 as he addressed the elders. He said, men from within you are going to rise up and draw away disciples after themselves. Not that they were leaving, not they're going out, but they're starting their own, if you would, sects in the church, their own little groups in the church that are going to cause divisions, and that are that really is wrong. And so Paul leaves Timothy there to exercise authority to deal with these things. Now, we saw last week that Paul, there in the end of chapter 1, had excommunicated two men. He actually had delivered them to Satan, a phrase that we find in the passage that gives us more fuller understanding on excommunication in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe verse 5 there, that phrase is found. But that whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, is about excommunication. And so we see Paul had to do that. These are probably guys that are leaders. We know that this man, what's his name? Hymenaeus, or however you want to say it, there in verse 20 of chapter 1. We saw last week that in 2 Timothy, he's brought up again in verse 17. And it says that in verse 18, for he is who have strayed concerning the faith, or the truth, saying that the resurrection had already passed and had overthrown the faith of some. So we know that this man has an influence in the church, which would lead us to believe possibly he's one of the elders, one of the leaders, if not ordained elder, one of the leaders there within the church. And he's actually had the ability to overthrow the faith of others with his false teaching that the resurrection, that the rapture, the resurrection had already passed, some misunderstanding on eschatology. And it is very interesting that a lot of false doctrine is born out of a lack of good understanding of eschatology. You find that groups that are off on their eschatology and many times are incredibly erring in many other areas of the Scriptures. These different groups that you find committing suicide, you know, all of we have them today. We've heard of them. We know of them. All of them are erring in eschatology, you know, thinking that the resurrection is about to happen or is already happening or whatever. They've got a prophecy from the Lord. They've sold all their goods. They've, you know, stored up weapons and all kinds of things. They commit suicide. Whatever it might be, a lot of times it comes back to that issue. And that's just interesting. Eschatology is very important for us to understand because it deals with our time. It deals with what's going to happen to us in the future. And so it becomes very important. And Paul here leaves Timothy to deal with the problems. Now, we saw that some of their problems were they were teaching the law. And it would seem that there was a very strong Jewish influence upon the Gentiles that were in Ephesus. Ephesus is a region. Ephesus is a city that is mainly, majorly Gentiles. It's out in the Greek world. It's out in the Roman Empire. And so it's very Gentile. And so there are most of the converts are Gentiles under Paul's ministry when he was there. And so we see this emphasis here that Paul is laying out. Now, what is interesting is Paul leaves Timothy there, right? Timothy, I believe, he's a little scared. He's a little intimidated. And we talked about that a little bit in weeks previous. And we saw that Timothy was maybe younger. Timothy was fearful. And Paul had to exhort him to stay strong, to continue in the faith, or to continue in the ministry that he had, to exercise the authority that he had. And what is interesting is that it seems like Paul now is beginning to lay out order for the church. And that's powerful. And where do I get that? I get it here from, therefore, I exhort you first of all. It seems that Paul is starting with Timothy. First and foremost, this is what you ought to do. The Greek word isn't only first in number, but first in priority. This is the most important. And that's what Paul's going to do. Now, what is interesting is the first chapter, Paul lays out a few things of background. Timothy, I've left you there for this purpose. And he goes into a little bit on those that are trying to teach the law, what the purpose of the law is for. Then shares his own testimony. And then he calls on Timothy to wage the good warfare based on the prophecies previously made him. And so he dealt with some issues, but now he's getting into the heart of the letter. In chapter 2, verse 1, we begin the heart of the letter. And as you read on, from chapter 2 on, you begin to notice something. You begin to notice that Paul is definitely, not just because he says first of all here, but he's definitely giving Timothy things that are to be dealt with in the church, things that are to be done in the church. For instance, here we'll see it's prayer. Prayer is to be done in the church. And then in the end of chapter 2, he gets into the role of men and women in that, and he gets into the role of men and women in leadership. Chapter 3, he goes on. Remember, no chapter break. He talks about then leadership. After talking about men and women's role and where they should be, he begins to talk about the leaders and what kind of character they're to have and what kind of qualifications there are for elders, bishops, for deacons. Interesting, in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "And these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." Notice that. These things I write to you. He's giving a purpose of why he writes this. "But if I am delayed, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Wow. Stated very, very clearly. "Timothy, I write these things to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but I write that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the church, in the house of God, the church." Interesting. So what Paul is doing is he's giving here an order for Timothy to follow. And not only does it just speak of chapters 2 and 3, but I believe it even goes on. If you would, "Timothy, these things I have already written," by the time he gets to chapter 3, "and these things I'll continue to write, that you might know how." And we'll see in chapter 4 and 5, he's continuing. Chapter 6, he's continuing to do that. And so, really one of the main purposes of the writing was to correct the erring leaders, but more than that, it was to correct somebody, you've got to know what to do. It was to correct the erring leaders and to move the church into a direction that is right. What direction should we be going? Wow, that's awesome. Why is that so neat? I'll tell you why. Because it speaks right to us. Though we're not the church of Ephesus, we're the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Wow, this is what we should be doing. You know, I love the Word of God. It's real clear and real simple, basic. Paul doesn't write, 5,000 pages on how the church is to operate and every detail of it. But he says here, this is what you should do. And the first thing, and again, not just in order, but in priority, he says is prayer. Wow. That speaks. Now, we're looking at an epistle here, brothers and sisters, that's written to a church leader of how to govern and run the church. That's powerful. This is a very, very important passage for you and I to grab a hold of. This isn't just another neat nugget or something, some neat insight. Oh, that could go lean to that view. But this is clear teaching on how pastors are to run the church. This is what we as a church ought to be following. Wow, let's read it. He says there, "Therefore," first of all, he says that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that you might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And he goes on. Listen, the reason I read that again is to catch, hopefully, our interest in what is being said. Prayers. Now, I'll try my hardest to not overemphasize something that's not here. But I can't help but to emphasize what is here. It's not just prayers. Just pray. But there's a direction in those prayers specifically being spoken of here. Understand who writes, who pens, who's the human author of this epistle. A man who has got an absolute passion and calling to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. He writes to Timothy. He reminds Timothy what is of most utmost priority for the church. And that is to see souls brought into the kingdom. Understand, that's exactly what he's saying. Read it again in your own quietness of your own mind right now. That's what he's saying. He's going on to talk about how God desires all to be saved. See, the prayers aren't just prayer generally, but prayer for the lost. I've heard people, I've had a pastor tell me, the Bible doesn't teach anywhere to pray for the lost. The only thing the Bible teaches about the lost is to preach to the lost. And I would have to disagree greatly with that and say, that's wrong. The Bible, listen, the Bible emphatically teaches to pray for the lost. Right here, this passage is so clear. We are to pray for the lost. For God desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Interesting, in Romans chapter 10, Paul clearly prays for the lost. Lost Israel. Romans 10:1. He says, my prayer and supplication is that all Israel would be saved. That's his prayer. He's praying for the lost. Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem and said, how often I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. And he prayed for it. That's what he started as he approached Jerusalem. He was weeping in prayer, brokenhearted. Listen, praying for the lost is of absolute priority in the church body, in church life. Why? Because that's why we're here. We talked about this. Listen, you and I could just go to heaven right now if we had nothing to do, nothing to be done here on the earth. Why not just go home? We're not here so we can learn how to be sanctified. We're not here so we can, you know, experience more trials. God didn't say, well, you just got to suffer a little more and then I'll let you come into glory. Why is it that the church was left? Well, Jesus made it very, very... And like I said, the Bible's clear and the Bible's simple. Simple. Jesus didn't give, you know, 10 volumes of books on what the church should do when he leaves. He gave a phrase, a paragraph. He was ascending into heaven and he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Bye. It's gone. That's it. I mean, I love it because you know what? Can you imagine if Jesus would have, you know, given a 7-hour sermon on what the disciples couldn't even remember it to write it down. I mean, you know, and you and I, how long would it take me to preach a 7-hour sermon of Jesus? 70 years. I mean, so we wouldn't even be able to understand it, you know, for another 70 years. But it's simple. It's basic. It's the Great Commission. And don't miss it. Don't think the Great Commission is for missionaries. The Great Commission was given to the church. This is what you're to do between now and the rapture. And now I've said this before, but I'll repeat myself. Because I think it's so important that we just... The light comes on. We get it. What did Jesus do? He spoke those words, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He ascends. He's gone. And the disciples are gazing into heaven. And the Lord sends two angels. Saying, what are you guys doing? What are you looking up into heaven for? For in the same manner he left, he'll come again. And it says, and at that moment they departed for Jerusalem. Interesting, that's what Jesus told them to do. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for this power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Wait for you to be endued with power from on high that then you might bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Interesting. Here's these guys like you and I would be. What? Is he coming back? Where'd he go? You know, I mean, thinking, is he going to appear again in a minute? And the Lord seals it with these angels. And what's the message for us? The message is between his ascension and his return. And can I say to us as the church, between the ascension and the rapture, this time period in here, what we know is church history up to this point, you're to do one thing. You as a body of Jesus Christ are to be busy bringing the gospel from where you are to as far as you can get. Listen, that is absolutely exactly what Jesus left us with. And you can put a period at it, the end. Done. That's it. That's what he left us with. In the midst of that, there's all kinds of wonderful things that we're able to be involved in as each of us work in our own giftings, each of us work in our own sphere of ministry. But ultimately, that is the number one purpose for us. That's exactly what Paul is reminding Timothy. Understanding Paul's busy in that work. The church of Ephesus is a fruit of that work. The ministry that Timothy is over is a fruit of that gospel going forth to, from Jerusalem to Judea, into Samaria, throughout the regions, finally reaching what we know today as Turkey and coming to that port city, Ephesus. And now Paul is beyond Ephesus in the Roman Empire and probably writing from Macedonia now in Greece, reminding Timothy of the main thing. And reminding him that none of it will be done, none of it will be accomplished without prayer. Without prayer. Let me remind us that are here at the home base, if you would, that nothing will be accomplished in the work of the gospel reaching to those who have not yet heard without prayer. And let me remind you that none of the works that God has started through our church even began without first some serious prayer. None of them. Whether it's Montana, whether it's England, whether it's Africa, whatever else we're going to see, none of them began without a group of people getting together with a burden for the lost of mankind, and then God beginning to direct them in that. Wow. You look at Acts. Paul's ministry did not start. His evangelistic ministry to the unreached did not start apart from prayer. It was when he was in prayer, when he was fasting and ministering to the Lord, is when the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It's so important. You know, this passage is a passage that God ministered to our hearts as leaders some years back. The Lord began to show us that in the church today, in our church, in our public times of worship, there's a lack of intercession. There is prayer, because worship, in a sense, is prayer. If you make prayer very general, prayer, talking to God, thanking God, blessing God. Yes, it's there in our time of singing, our time of worship, at least if our hearts are engaged. If not, it's just lip service. And Jesus rebuked that very clearly. But the lack of just saying, "Lord, we want to pray for this. We want to ask you, Lord, to intervene here. Lord, we want to pray for the lost." There, it was void. And in fact, churches that I had attended before God called us to start this church, or before God, could I say, started this church and called us to be a part of it, I never saw that. Therefore, I never did that. I just continued. And it wasn't until I went to the mission field. And I was there in India, and I recognized that these people, when they come together, they pray. I mean, they pray. They're crying out for America to be saved. You know, there I am as a missionary from America, and I realized, this is right on. This is right. So when myself and Pastor Easy and Pastor Mark and Pastor Robbie and Heidi was there, and Bruce was there, a bunch of us went on this mission trip to India. We came back, and we said, man, we ought to do this. This is good. We begin to do it, and there was some friction over that. People were uncomfortable with that. It was new, right? It was different. It wasn't what we were used to. And so what we did was, because of the friction, we said, let's just go seek the Lord on this. Let's make sure this is the Lord for our church. Maybe this doesn't work in the American culture. So we went off, and we got away for a couple days, and Pastor Donnie was with us from Montana, and we just went off as pastors just to pray and seek the Lord. And as we did, God began to open up 1 Timothy chapter 2 to us of what it simply says, and showed us that, listen, this isn't a cultural issue. This is a biblical priority. And we've got to do it. And we need to be people. And, you know, whether it's in our services here on Thursday night, Sunday morning, whether it's in our services on Saturday nights, every other Saturday, or every second and fourth Saturday of every month as we come together. And you know what? The Saturday night prayer meetings are so beautiful because we're not constrained by time. You know, we got to get the people out. The children's ministry, you know, is going to go crazy if the kids don't get out of there soon. They're going to, you know, thrash everybody, and their teachers are going to come out crying. You know, so, you know, the pressures of another service is, you know, starting or whatever. But just, hey, we're just here, Lord. And we're here for a purpose. We're here to intercede. We're here to stand in the gap. We're here to cry out. We're here to say, Lord, we need you to move. We need you to open eyes. We recognize sinners, they're blind. God, we're calling on you. Lord, we're needy for you. Lord, we're personally in need of you. And Lord, here are some things in our church, in our lives personally, that we need you. We need you, Father. And wow, what a time it is. And you know, my vision is to see the sanctuary filled like it is now on Saturday nights. Because we all say, you know what? Hey, Thursday nights is priority and powerful, and we need it, and we do, and don't miss that. Do we need the word? Yes, yes. But you know what? According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, we ought to come together for prayer. Wow. Let's do it. Let's simply do it. He says here, let's look at this. He says that supplications, prayers, and intercession. These three words are very similar in the Greek language. And it would be very hard to just, you know, to build a case on each word as, you know, a certain, you know, way to pray or whatever. Though they differ a little bit. If you would, it's the same color, but different shades of that color. It's prayer, but there's different shades of prayer. The first one, supplications. If you get down to the basic meaning of it, it would come to be somebody that's in need, somebody that's needy. A supplication is, Lord, I need. It's an asking, and an asking would assume there's a need. And how in prayer, that's what we need to be. We need to be needy. That's why we're praying. When we don't see how needy, how miserable, how blind, how naked, how poor we are, we don't pray. You notice that when you're going through a trial, your prayer life increases. Why is that? Because you are recognizing your incredible need for the Lord. You're like, Lord, I can't do this. Ah, finally. Finally, you've seen that. And I truly believe we'd go through less trials if we simply stayed in that place of brokenness. God, I need you. Lord, you don't need to show me I need you. I know that. You see, I'm a wimp. I don't like hard times. I don't like suffering. Amen. You know, I don't like that. I like peace and joy and blessing and ease. I'm an American. I like AC, you know, and, you know, nice meals and good things to drink and kick it. You know, hang out. I don't like stress and worry and trouble. And you know, it's interesting. I find that the more I simply just say, Lord, you don't need to get my attention. You got it. You died for me. Lord, I see what the word says. I recognize I'm needy. I'm needy of you. And just to stay in that place, I find that there's less trials. There's not as great of a need. Realize trials are to perfect us, to draw us to the Lord. Well, let's just draw ourselves to the Lord. God says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Wow, what a concept. When I stay in that place of, Lord, today if I don't have you filling me and working through me, I can't be a witness. I'm terrified, Lord, of people. I'm ashamed of the gospel. Lord, that's who I am. Now, it's only when, Lord, you're at work in me that I'm bold, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Lord, I can't be a Christian without Christ. And so many times we try to be Christians without Christ. And you know what? When you're in that place of need, that you recognize, I need the Lord, I need Him, you'll find that it's not a duty, and it's not an obligation, and it's not a job to pray. It's naturally what flows from your heart, because you understand that need. And then the next word here is prayer. And that is just simply the common word of prayer. If we were to try to see the different shade, maybe we could say more of that devotional prayer, that direction to the Father, that just whatever. And it could cover so many areas, but it's more that devotion and how we need to do that. This is what, first of all, the church needs to be involved in. Need to be calling out to God because of their recognizing their need. They need to be just fellowship. If I could paraphrase the word prayer here, I would simply say communion with the Father. Communion with the Father. Just communion. Lord, here I am. I'm just going to live in your presence. I'm going to fellowship with you. And then there's the word intercession. And this word is, when you look at it in the Greek, it's a very difficult word to come up with, intercession. It really speaks of somebody that's approaching a king. When the word comes, and you know, after you get through all of the different things that the word means, you come up with the idea of somebody, confidence, a boldness. And it was used in earlier times, in Paul's time, it was used of approaching a king with a petition. Having that access, if you would. Having that ability to come and approach somebody in authority with a petition. Interesting. Because that's exactly what intercession is. Now, again, I said that it's hard some of you have translations translated petition. They don't, not intercession, but petition. And you know, because it's not our common what we think of intercession, but in a sense it is intercession. It's intercession because it's coming to somebody that's in a higher authority than you. It's coming to them with a petition, with a request on behalf of somebody else. It could be on behalf of you, but it also could be on behalf of somebody else. And I think in the context, we can understand this being on the behalf of someone else. This is what we mean when we say intercession. That we're going to come to the Father on behalf of that unsaved person. And we're going to come and intercede. We say we're going to intercede for souls tonight. That means we're going to come into the presence of God and we're going to cry out to Him because we're in need. We're going to cry out to Him because He's our Father and we have devotion to Him and fellowship and communion with Him. We're going to come to Him because we have boldness and confidence to enter His throne because of the blood of Christ. And we're going to come to Him with a petition. And that petition is, Lord, we're going to bring to You those that are, as we're going to see here, in authority. Lord, we're going to bring to You all men. Men in all different kinds of walks of life. And we're going to ask You, Lord, to save them. To bring them to the knowledge of the truth. To open their eyes. Wow. Now, when I step back and I think about this and I look at this, I go, this is what God is saying is priority for the church. No wonder why we don't see groves of people getting saved. Right now, as a staff, we're reading the book by oratory, the power of prayer. This week we covered the section in the book. It's in chapter 3, and it's called What Prayer Does for the Church. And he goes through all of these revivals in his day of how God just, I mean, revivals that are mind-boggling, where some young street preachers said, some kids, you know, in their early 20s maybe, said, hey, we're going to come and we're going to go into this marketplace and we're going to preach. And so some of the older preachers, the pastors in the community, heard about it and said, hey, let's go check out what these guys are doing. So they go down there in the marketplace as the time begins where they announce we're going to do some preaching down here, begins to just fill up. Groves. And they say thousands and thousands of people. And it was unheard of. And they marveled, these pastors, as they were watching. They said, what? They said, we must preach. These guys can't handle these kinds of throngs of people. We must preach. They got up and said they built four pulpits in each corner of the marketplace. And they began to herald the gospel. And it says, as they were doing it, as one was preaching, there was a cry from this corner and somebody started crying out and others would gather around that person and take him to the town hall. And it began to happen. Another one would cry out, another one. They'd take him to the town hall, and after these guys were done preaching, they went over to the town hall, these pastors. They began to minister to these people that were heavy with sin, that were convicted. The Spirit of God just fell on them in conviction. And if you want to pray for anything for souls, just pray that. God, I pray that you would just overwhelm that person with the sense of their own sin and the sense of the judgment that's going to come upon them. Man, they're just... And so it says they ministered, and one of the pastors talks about how he ministered all night. And as the sun was rising, he said, I guess I better go. And he started making his way for home. And as he did so, he said it was like the middle of the night and he started making his way for home. And it says, and there was lights on in the people's homes as he was going down the streets and they were waiting at the door for they were heavy, laden down with sin. And they would call him in. They would beckon him to come in and he would then minister to them and lead them to Christ. And he says, house after house he did this. In fact, the sun rose and it set again before he returned home. Because there are so many souls. Now, that's a work of God's Spirit falling upon. But, you know, all of that is because of prayer. And R.A. Torrey talks about how that there was prayer meetings. He talked about one lady got a burden for prayer. She read a little book, and it said a phrase in there, pray through. And she caught that phrase, pray through, keep on praying. And she began to organize prayer meetings, and eventually there was 17,000 prayer meetings in one town weekly. Can you imagine? Hear me, 17,000 prayer meetings in a town. Wow. Because one lady got a burden to pray. Imagine what would happen if we got a burden to pray. And I know for some of us, you do have a burden to pray. Pray through. Huh. Keep going. Keep praying. Because this is it. This is what God has called us to be as a church. And as I think about those that have gone out from us, I think about the ministries we have here at home, I understand this, that without the saints interceding, hey, would you go and boldly approach the throne of God and bring me before the throne? Bring a petition for Trent, for Trent's wife, for his family. Would you go before the throne and bring a petition for the church? Would you go before the throne and bring a petition for that unsaved family member of yours? Would you go before the throne and bring a petition for Dave Saval in Africa, for Drew in England, for Pastor Keith up in Montana, for Jasmine up in Montana? I mean, there's so many people that are out there. And just come and say, Lord, we're just here. We're here because we're here on behalf of Donnie. And Lord, we're asking you just fill them. Lord, I'm asking you baptize them afresh, or however you want to phrase it. Fill them with your Spirit. Come upon them in power. Lord, we pray that you would do a revival in Belgrade, Montana, and just begin to intercede. Stand in the gap. This is priority. First of all, this is what you should do. Timothy, this is what the church should be engaged in. This is what the church should be doing. Wow. And then I love what he says here. He says, and thanksgiving, the fourth thing, thanksgiving. Now this word is definitely different than the other three. It's clearly thanksgiving. How many times did our prayer meetings, our prayer times, our prayers miss out on number four? Thanksgiving. Simply saying, Lord, you are worthy. We love you. We thank you for being our dad. We thank you for redeeming us. We thank you for blessing our lives with your word, with the people around us, with the gospel. We thank you for delivering us from hell. You know, when you learn to give thanks in the presence of the Lord, you'll find that you'll give thanks in the presence of people. You really will. If you're one that gives thanks in the presence of the Lord, you're a thankful person in life. And boy, there's nothing like simply somebody that's thankful, that's filled with joy, that's blessed, that's excited. And it's wonderful to see. It's wonderful to be around somebody like that. There's nothing worse than somebody that has a critical spirit, is always complaining. Oh, there's always a problem with something. It's never just, man, I'm just blessed to be born again. You know, just that simplicity and that truth, the powerful reality of, Lord, I'm thankful to be here, Lord. I'm thankful that you died for me, that you paid the price. You know how it is. Those are the kind of people you want to hang out with. Let's become those kind of people. Because you know what? This is the will of God. That in everything we give thanks. What's the will of God for my life? Let's start there. I'm just going to give thanks because... Here, listen. I give thanks because I'm not going to hell. No matter if I feel like hell is coming to me. No matter if I feel like life is folding in on me. You know what? You want to pull yourself out of depression, worry, turmoil. Just begin to thank God for all your blessings. You say, but I got trouble. Yes. But I've got a situation. Yes. But you've got a God. And He's worthy to be praised right now. And He's aware of your trouble and situation. Why don't you just worship Him for a minute? Why don't you get your eyes off of yourself, off of your situation, and get consumed with the Lord instead of the things around you? Because it will bless you. It will change your life. Paul says, be anxious for nothing to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6. And he says, and by everything with prayers and supplications, and then he adds the phrase, with thanksgiving, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Listen, what's the key to victory over anxiety? Well, pray, supplicate, and don't forget, it's all done with thanksgiving. It's done with a heart of thanksgiving. And when there's that thanksgiving, there's the peace of God. And it's true. It's true. Who are we to give thanks for? These things are to be made for all men. You see that? For all men. For kings. For all who are in authority. Listen, church. We should do this. We should understand that the priority would be prayer with supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. I can remember back when the elections were going on, how much we prayed for Bush. Oh Lord, we just pray that you would bring him into office. And the Lord did. Do we still pray the same way? Are we still praying for him each and every day? You see, notice what God says here. He says that we should pray for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might, note that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. Listen, What is Paul saying? Who's the kings? Who are those in authority? When Paul writes, Nero, the emperor, wicked, persecutor, a destroyer of Christians. Those that are in authority, they're persecutors. Paul says, pray for them. Wow, wow. Don't be bitter at them. Don't get upset with them. Pray for them. Jesus says, pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Pray they be saved. Pray they come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray that they would come to Christ. Wow. Listen, if we're going to win the world to Jesus Christ, we're going to need to win some leaders to Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? First and foremost, prayer. Prayer. That's how we're going to do it. We're going to do it by praying for them. God, send somebody. God, open their eyes. I know that our president claims that he is a Christian. Don't know. I don't know his heart. I'm not saying he's not. But I'm not saying he is. He's in a very hard place. It's real hard to be a Christian and be the president of the United States. I mean, imagine if you were. You wouldn't probably be the president long. You wouldn't make it. It's very difficult. Pray for him. My prayer is that, Lord, if he's not saved, he definitely has the understanding of the gospel. I pray you'd convert him. If he is saved, Lord, I pray you'd lead him and you'd guide him and you'd give him the wisdom that he needs to bring this country back so that the church could live at peace, so the church could live quiet. Listen, what's being said here? If we pray for those in authority, it will produce for us peace and safety. Exactly what Paul is saying in the context. So would you pray for the government or the president of Uganda so that the team over there can minister in safety, so that they can continue to be a part of that society with the gospel? Would you pray for England and pray for the rulers? Maybe you don't know their names. Maybe you don't know even know how their government's set up. Doesn't matter. God does. Pray for them. Pray for them. If you can understand that, or if you do, great. That helps. If you could study that out and find out, great, that helps. But pray for them. Pray for those that are in leadership in Mexico. Man, pray for Colombia. Pray for the government there. Church, I don't know if you understand this, but most countries in the world, in the government, is absolute corruption. It's totally corrupt. These places are so corrupt. Pray for these governments that are run by Muslims. Pray for them. Pray that God would convert them. Wow. How awesome that would be. These, what we call closed countries. God can turn those countries right around and open them up. Today there are countries that are wide open that once were totally closed. Pray for them. Church, see what the Word of God is saying. See what Paul is doing here. He's telling the church to open their eyes to something that's more than what they see. You don't see the president every day unless you watch TV. You know? And in Paul's time, these guys didn't know the emperor. They didn't see this. It's kind of out of sight, out of mind, but the reality of it, it's going on. And these governments and these rulers and authorities and kings and leaders are going to affect our ability to live as Christians in the world. And we ought to, though we don't see them, maybe we're not aware of them, maybe we're not into what's going on, we're not in the political realm, we can pray, and we need to pray, and it's our calling to pray that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. You see, it's for our ability to continue to preach the gospel. And you know, many of these closed countries is because the church wasn't a church. They weren't doing the function of the church. And the enemy had full reign. There was nothing stopping him. There was nobody putting him out. Nobody coming against him. Remember that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. but we wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Understand this. And that starts at the top with the government. Understand that. It starts at top with the government. There are literally demons and rulers. Rulers is a ranking file in the army of the enemy. Demonic demons that are the rulers of a territory, as we see in the book of Daniel, talked about it many times. What is it? I believe Daniel 10. When there was the prince of Persia. It's a ruler, the prince. Prince and power of the air. These princes. And they had authority in Persia. And Daniel, through prayer, fought against those powerful demonic forces. Church, it's not politics that's going to win this nation to Christ. It's not the president being a Christian and getting all of these things out. That is helpful with the church praying. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying politics don't mean anything and don't matter. But it's good. But I believe that the president we have now is there because of prayer. Definitely. I mean, did you follow the elections? I mean, that's why he's there. Because of prayer. People were praying everywhere. All the Christians were on their face. And he barely made it in. And God, I think God kind of woke us up and said, listen, I'm God. You need to pray and trust me. Wow. Church, it's our job. That's not left for, you know, the politicians to figure out the laws and the things. It's the church's job to pray for them and allow the God of the universe to intervene. It's so that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. This is good. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, this is right. This is good. This is accepted. This is truth. This is what we should be doing. It's acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires, notice verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you want a motivation for prayer, this is it. God desires all men to be saved. Amen. That all men would come into the full knowledge of the truth of the gospel. You see, that motivates, oh, this is something the Lord is behind. This is something the Lord desires. This is something the Lord wants. Therefore, the Lord says, pray. We say, Lord, I want to pray your heart. Okay, pray for sinners to be saved. This is good. It's acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, many times as we study the Scriptures, and those of us that might be more students than others, as we study the sovereignty of God, it begins to have a negative effect on our prayer life when we don't fully understand the sovereignty of God in the whole counsel of God. When we begin to study election, predestination, being chosen from the foundations of the earth, these kinds of things, we begin to draw back in intercession, and it's sad because the guy that wrote on predestination, election, was the Apostle Paul. The same guy that said, church, the most important thing you do is not try to figure out who's predestined and who's elect, because you can't. In fact, he says, the Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows. And you don't, is the point. And instead of trying to figure out who's elect and who's not, which is something that is just so sinful, that's ridiculous. God says, this is what you're to do. Know this, I'm God, I'm sovereign. I'm able to save those who you don't think could ever be saved. And therefore, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray, knowing this, that I desire that all men be saved. Understand this. According to the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 18, in verse 23, And in verse 32, real easy to remember, 23 and 32. Just switch them around. 23 and 32, Ezekiel 18. God makes it clear what his heart is towards wicked people. Listen to what he says. I'll read them to you. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, it says this. Do I have, God speaking, any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God? And not that he should turn from his ways and live. Listen to the verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. God says, it doesn't please me to see people go to hell. There are some doctrines out there that would teach that. It doesn't please God, though God will be glorified through everybody. People that choose to reject Jesus Christ, people that choose to blaspheme God, people that choose to go to hell, will ultimately bring God's justice and holiness glory. But that doesn't mean God likes that. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He says that even the wicked, even the vessels of wrath, are prepared for destruction by their sin. Not God will bring God glory. What is it? Proverbs chapter 16, I think verse 3, where it says that all things are made for God. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. And you say, whoa! What's he saying? All he's saying there is that all things are created for God's glory. All things, even those that you wouldn't think were. Even the wicked. At the day of doom, they're created to glorify God. They will bring God glory. They'll bring justice and righteousness and holiness that God only possesses. They'll bring Him glory. You and I are going to worship God when we see that faithful and true are His judgments. We're going to worship. When people are ushered into hell, we are going to worship God for His righteousness. Amen. Yes. And you might not understand that now, but you sure will then. I promise you. And the reality is what are we called to do now? Preach the gospel. Because here's the thing. This is God's desire. This is God's heart. God knows people are going to go to hell. He understands that. God recognizes that. But God's heart, God's desire is for men to be saved. That's what the Bible says. People say, God doesn't love, you know, sinners. I disagree greatly. He died for them. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, not whoever is elect, but whoever should believe, should not perish but have everlasting life. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's clear. The Scriptures are clear. And what that kind of a theology does, it says God doesn't love sinners. God only loves the elect. That Jesus died for only the elect, which the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the opposite. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it's verse 2, Peter says that these heretics, false teachers, he says that they are going to be destructed. And Peter there says that they're going to perish in hell, to whom the Lord bought. Christ died for them. But they chose to reject Him. And therefore His atonement doesn't apply to them. Not because God didn't allow it to. God didn't give them the opportunity. Because they rejected it. And there are teachers that would say that you can't reject it. Stephen said to the Pharisees or to the Sadducees there in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Stephen said that you resist the Holy Spirit. There are teachers today that will say you cannot resist the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to go with what the Bible says. It's a one-sided theology. It's a sovereignty theology. Now, here's the reality. I am so incredibly blessed excited, secure, thankful that God is sovereign. That God can just go and touch a sinner like this. And just their eyes would be open. Boom! The revelation of their sin would lay heavy upon them. And they'd be weighed down and they would cry out for mercy. Now that causes me to pray. Because I know it's possible. When I see somebody that is totally, absolutely violent against the gospel of Jesus Christ, just upset, mad, angry, you know, I would never become a Christian, you Christians, and they are screaming at you as you're out there witnessing on the streets, and I just know, my God can just so turn around your heart and mind like that in His mercy, in His love. And I'm going to pray for you. And when we come out Saturday nights, I can simply say, God, You can take the most blindest person and You can turn them around. Lord, You can take Gore and You can just open his eyes. Lord, You can take that persecutor at work and You can convert them, because Lord, You converted Paul the Apostle, who said, I'm a pattern to all those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Lord, You can blind them on the road. You can just shake them to the core. And when I pray, it's like I'm in God's throne room. Because I am. And I'm there. And I'm, oh God. And I'm looking to the Lord. And everybody's gone. When we're interceding, this is how to, oh God. You are able. Oh yes. And I start getting excited, thinking about His sovereignty. Thinking about He's the God of heaven, of earth, of the sea, and all that's in it. This is God I'm talking to. God, you said you love the world. I don't love them. You do. And God, You said that You're going to bring the light to every man that comes into the world. You said it, God. I didn't say it. And God, I just say, go to hell to all these people. But Lord, You've changed my heart. You've given me a care, a concern. And God, I recognize that You're so able to reach into that heart right this minute and just turn it and make them fall in love with You. And you know that caused me an absolute confidence in prayer? Because I know this, because God desires all men to be saved. Not just Trent desires people to get saved. That desires in me, because it's the desire of the Father's heart. And that God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Check this out. God just doesn't desire for people to profess. God doesn't just desire for people to say, I believe in Jesus, but He desires them to come to the full knowledge, the experiential knowledge of the truth. God desires them to know God, to walk with Him, to bear fruit, to seek after Him, to be used by Him. God desires to be glorified through them, not shamed by them, because they're now naming Christ. So when I pray, I'm understanding God's ready to do the work from the beginning to the end. And all I know is this, is God has given me the opportunity, the privilege to be a part of seeing that sinner get saved. And to recognize that He's real, that He's alive, and that He's able, and that He's God. And so when it comes down to us praying for the lost, it's not an obligation, though in a sense it is. It's laid upon my heart. As Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe is us if we don't pray for the unbelievers. Woe is us if we don't pray for the gospel to go out. Because there's a burden on our heart. Because we recognize this, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work in Him. I know this, saints. I had kind of a radical conversion. And you know the neat thing about that, and I know not all of us have, and that's fine. Usually you don't have a radical conversion if you weren't a radical jerk. So, when I say I had a radical conversion, it's not really something great. But I know this. I know something of the sovereign hand of Almighty God. I know something of that. Because, honestly, as I was hearing the gospel, my whole life I heard the gospel. I knew the gospel, in fact. When I was on drugs, doing my thing, I'd be there with a group of people and someone would use the name of Christ in vain, and I'd rebuke them and preach the gospel to them. And I'd always say, hey, it's not that I'm a believer, I'm not a Christian, but hey, Jesus Christ is real. What are you doing that for? Use some other name. And I just think, I knew the gospel. I had a fear for the gospel. But I wasn't willing to give up my sin. That's what it always came down to. I knew Jesus was right. I knew he was real. I knew he was truth. I knew he was the only way. I knew without him I was going to burn in hell. I was terrified of that every day. And I'd pray every night, God, I'll repent tomorrow. And when my brother came to Christ and his wife came to Christ, and they begin to lay the gospel on me every day for 6 months. People say, don't shove the Bible down my throat. They shoved it down my throat. And I'm so thankful they did. Because that's what I needed. I'm hard-hearted. I was a hard case. Man, and I can persecute. And I persecuted them and ripped on them. And I came to a point in my life where God was so convicting my heart to get saved, to just give it up. And I said, Lord, I cannot give up my sin. I've tried it. What I was saying is, Lord, I'm a slave and I have no control. And I can remember the night I was in my bedroom and I'd been fighting God now for years, but it would only be getting heavier and heavier. And I just come from the backyard of my house there, the patio where we had a little Bible study. And because I was so convicted, I went. And I came into my bedroom and literally I was standing there and I felt like I couldn't stand anymore. Because not because I couldn't stand, but the heaviness of conviction was so upon me. It was like, as I look back now, I see it like God just saying, get on your knees. You're repenting right now. You can't fight me. I'm bigger than you. And God threw me on my face literally and made me repent. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that I didn't have a choice. I chose to repent, but it wasn't really my choice. I don't know how to say it. What I'm saying is I know personally the sovereignty of God. And I understand it. And so therefore, when I pray, I can pray, God, reach into his heart and turn it in love with you. And know that God can do it just like that. And I can't tell you, I can tell you story after story after story of people that I'd witnessed to, and they were so incredibly hard. There was such a wall. I couldn't penetrate it for anything. So I thought. But the Holy Spirit was penetrating as I was standing in the gap for them. And I can remember seeing a person one day preaching the gospel in the hardened hearts. And the next day seeing them sitting before me weeping, totally different person. Now, if that's not the sovereign hand of God, I don't know what it is. And that is the God to whom I serve and to whom I belong. And this is the God to whom we pray. Lord, now that stirs me up to pray. It's not like, well, we got to pray hard and God might hear us and we got a God who's desiring that all men be saved. And I make a challenge to you tonight. I challenge us as a church with this. You got somebody that you think is the absolute last person on the face of the earth that would ever come to Christ. I challenge you to make it a serious intercession for them. Consistent, pray through. Seriously intercede for them. And I can promise you this. As you seriously begin to intercede for them, you're going to see that God is more serious than you are about them. I don't know why God uses our prayer, and if God's just sovereign, why he just saved people. I absolutely do not understand it. I've asked the Lord so many times, but he didn't tell me to ask him. He didn't tell me to figure it out. He told me to pray. And so that's what I need to do. He says, for there is one mediator, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, or God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one. One that stands in the gap truly, that I can stand in the gap. It's Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for, note the word, all. He did what? The word here, ransom, is he paid the price. The word really, he gave himself for a ransom, is he substituted. Substitute. It's the substitutional death of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what Paul's talking about here. And he said he did it for all. He didn't do it for some. He didn't do it for the elect. He did it for all. And you can try to figure it out if you want, but the Bible says he did it for all. And in the context, it's all. It's all men be saved, come to the knowledge of truth. It's that he gave himself a ransom for all. It's not for some. It's not for a special elect group. Listen, the Bible teaches this clearly. I've got people that come to me all the time and tell me, you can't show me anywhere in the Bible where it says Jesus Christ died for all. I don't know what else to do but show it to you. When you show it the passage, they try to get around it. Listen, the Bible says Jesus died for all. Now, I don't doubt election sovereignty, and I love it, and I feed on it, and I'm scared, and I'm blessed by it. And I can preach it all night. I could go off and talk about predestination and get excited. It's one of my favorite topics. But the reality is I don't understand it all. But what I do understand is what is clearly taught in the Word of God. That's what God gave me to understand. And when I pray, because I've wrestled with this sovereignty thing a lot. And when I pray, when I was in those times of wrestling, didn't really understand, I didn't intercede for people. I just didn't intercede for them. Why? Why did I not intercede for them? Because, well, God's sovereign. And if somebody's elect, somebody's predestined, they're going to get saved. And then when I knew, well, that's not really right in the sense of I'm supposed to intercede, it's biblical, then I would intercede out of duty. Lord, and I just pray, you know, you're sovereign, Lord, and I just pray you would just save them. It was no heart prayer. It was just words. Listen, he paid the price for all. He paid the price for all. His blood was shed to atone the sins of all mankind. His blood only will atone the sins of those who receive his blood, who come to Christ. He paid for all. The atonement is not limited. It was given to all, but it will only be effective on those who receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he draws all to himself. John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Jesus says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all. And the word is added, peoples. It's not in the Greek. The Greek is, and when I am lifted up, speaking of the cross, I will draw all to myself. People say, how could you come to Christ without Christ? You can't. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. No one comes to the Son unless the Spirit of God draws them. Greed. I don't deny that. But the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 7, that he's brought light into every man who's come into the world. Now that's real clear. It's not every people group that's come into the world. Some people in that people group that are elect. Every single individual human being that comes into the world, he will bring light to. Now how he does that, that's up to God. Again, I'm not going to be God. Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus says, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Wow. No, that's pretty clear. John chapter 5, verse 40, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Why will they not be saved? Because they're not willing. Not because God's not willing. Not because God doesn't desire it. Not because God hates them. But because they're not willing. And we could go on and on, passage after passage, but we can't. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul here wants to make this statement real clear. Not so much to Timothy, but maybe if Timothy's having some doubts, but mainly to those church leaders who Timothy would be coming against, that he didn't appoint himself for this ministry of apostleship, of teacher, of preacher. That he was appointed by God. He says, Timothy, he says, for which, verse 7, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. The word preacher is a herald and an apostle, one sent. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. You think, why would he say that? I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. Because there were those that would say that Paul was lying. There were these false teachers that says, who is Paul? And especially when you tie it together with the next phrase, which says, a teacher of the Gentiles. What? These Judaizers, these people in leadership that have some kind of Jewish theology, maybe mixed in with other things, but it's definitely very Jewish, say Gentiles can't be saved. They need to first be Jews. Paul says, listen, I was appointed by God as a preacher, as a herald, as an apostle, as one sent with this message. He says, I'm not lying. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. He says, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. It's in faith and it's in truth. Brothers and sisters, listen to what Paul just said. After declaring our prayers, after declaring how we ought to intercede, after declaring all these wonderful things, what does Paul end with? Here, before he's going to go on to another issue, really. Well, it's not another issue, but it's directed towards men and women, their role in prayer. But listen to what he says. He says, I was appointed a herald. I was appointed an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Understand this, brothers and sisters. God preserved this word for you and I. And there's a continual exhortation that we find on every page, and that is bring the gospel to those around you. Some of us are called to be missionaries. Some of us are called to be pastors. Some of us are called to be Christians. All of us are called to be Christians. We have different callings, different roles, but we all have the same word given to us. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses to me. Every one of us is called to be a disciple and a witness. And do not think that that's for the missionary. No. That's for the pastor. That's for the evangelist. Yes, they have special ministries. Yes, they'll do it differently. Maybe they do it on a bigger, broader scale. Maybe they're more eloquent. Maybe they can get up on the street and preach. But every one of us are called to be a witness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To, as we're going on in this life, to be concerned about the souls of mankind. To intercede for them. To care about them. To stand in the gap. All of us are called to that. All of us. Paul addresses the church corporately. Church, this is what you should do. And all of us are called to be witnesses. You might not be called to be a missionary. You might not be called to be a preacher. But you're called to care about missions and care about preaching. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? It's that oneness in the body. It's that they're of one heart, one mind. They're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the best place to start in that is prayer. And can I suggest prayer together? There's something stirring that happens when we come and pray together. When we see that we're poor, we're naked and we're blind spiritually, and that we just need our Father. And we come together and we begin to beseech the throne of God for the souls of mankind. There's something stirring that happens. And I just pray that we would see what the Word says. Forget what I've said. You look at the Word. Tell me what that Word says. The Word says that this, and if you study it out and be honest with the text, the Word says, first and foremost, above all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it's so basic, so clear. God, there's many tonight, Lord, that are weighed down with sin. Their hearts are hard. And Lord, I pray that you could penetrate through our hearts. For some of us, we've been like this for years. We know you, Lord, and we love you, Lord. But we're defeated. We're defeated. We're not bold witnesses because we're defeated in other areas of our life. We're not prayer warriors because we can barely approach you, but in repentance. We have no confidence because we shy back at your presence because we live a life of condemnation and guilt. And God, we know that is not how you planned it. That is not how you want it. And God, right now I just pray that you would set us free. Now, Lord, I know that you have set us free. And you say, Lord, that if you know the truth will set you free, and so it will. And God, I know that it comes down to simply a decision to walk with you. A decision to turn away from things that draw us to them that are of the flesh. Help us, Lord. Help us to say tonight, I got to get real or I'm going to die. I can't be a hypocrite anymore. I can't live a life of apathy and week after week come to the house of the Lord and worship, be convicted by the word, and go away and choose to live defeated again. And a real word tonight for us, it's a choice. And I know there's some tonight that say, I've done that before. I've said I would walk with God. I'd seek Him. I'd live for Him. I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to blow it again. And that's a choice you've already made. You've decided you're going to blow it again before you could even come to the Lord. So that's what you've done in the past. Well, you chose to do that in the past. You're deceived. Satan has you right where he wants you. Defeated. It's not the will of God. It's not the desire of God. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. No matter how defeated you feel, no matter how beaten down and crushed you are, tonight there is life for you in Jesus Christ, and there is victory. Jesus Christ did not die in vain. And if you're to give up now, because that's what you're doing when you say that, if you're to give up now, in essence you say, His death didn't work for me. You're laying aside the grace of God. Don't do it. It's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. That's what you've done in the past. You can make a decision tonight that from this day forth, you're going to grow each and every day more and more closer to the Lord. And if you blow it in that area, that whatever you're defeated in, don't give up. Repent, turn, worship. Come to the Lord. Be strengthened by His power. Be strengthened through His grace. God, I pray that you would fill us, Lord, afresh. Spirit of the Lord, fall afresh upon us tonight. Just fall afresh, Lord, here. We need you. We want you. We cannot live without you. Cleanse hearts, I pray, Lord. Cleanse them, Lord. Allow them to sense that cleansing power of the work of forgiveness in their lives. Help them to receive it, Lord. Pour it out as only you can. God, I pray that you'd reach into their hearts and minds. And because, Lord, we know you desire that they come into the knowledge of the truth. And there's truth that they're not aware of right now. They've been deceived by. Their eyes have been blinded. Their sin has hardened them. I pray tonight, Lord, that they would weep before you. That you would break them, Lord. Make them, Lord, new and fresh. And God, that you'd do a work in them. God, we confess right now and here. We can't intercede, stand in the gap. God, until we've become a warrior. And we're not a warrior. We're defeated. And I pray, God, tonight that you would, Lord, simply fall afresh on us. For those of you that the Lord has spoken to, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm going to ask you to pour out your heart before the Lord as we worship. I'm going to ask you to believe in your God. And we ask you to receive His grace. I'm going to ask you to enter into the presence of the Lord boldly, that you might find grace to help in time of need. And you're in need. You need help. You need grace. Well, it's there for you. Father, thank you. Thank you that our sins are remembered no more. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you.